Will you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and just the last few verses of that chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, 24, and verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Well, these are the words for us to consider here this evening. You'll find it so helpful just to have them there in front of you, because we'll look at almost every word here this evening. Here is the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's being raised up to heaven, to glory. Well, of course, this must happen after his resurrection. This, of course, is the obvious consequence of his being raised from the dead after his blessed death upon the cross, Calvary's cross, there on Good Friday, then the resurrection on Easter Sunday, and then 40 days later, he is raised up to glory. Well, this ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he led them out. He. Well, who is this? Well, we know this is the Son of God. This is God who took on humanity, took on a human soul and a human body, and came into this world so that he might save miserable sinners like us. Well, he is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the one who always was. And he is the one that reveals the Godhead to this world. But who is he? He is the crucified one. He is the one that went to Calvary for believers. He is the one that went to Calvary's cross. He was the one that was hounded there, yes. He was taken and with wicked hands was slain. And of course it was the Romans who were instrumental in that crucifixion. But oh, he is the crucified one. He went as a volunteer. He went to die in the place of sinners. This was part of his agreement with the eternal Father before this world was ever made. He said he would come and he would take the penalty for all those that he would save and bring to glory. No, friends, we see that this is the crucified one. This is the one that bore away the sin of his people. This is the one that suffered agony in the place of the likes of us, the crucified one. And yet also, of course, this one is the risen one, the one who on the third day rose gloriously from the dead. We read in the scriptures that he was raised by the power of the Father. But we also read that he was raised by his own power. He brought himself back from the dead, that dead body that lay in the tomb. It was resurrected, raised to new life. It became a spiritual body. We're not absolutely sure what that means, but the Lord then, in that spiritual body, rose even to glory. Well, of course, he is the crucified and the risen Saviour. But this is he who is a Saviour. And he led them out. Who is it? He's the Saviour. The Saviour of men and women and of boys and girls. He is the Saviour of those that will come and seek his forgiveness. He is the Saviour of all those that have seen themselves and their sin and their wretched offence towards God. He is the Saviour, the one who alone can bring us to glory, the only one that can reconcile us to our God and our God be reconciled to us. This is the Saviour, the one now in glorious heaven that calls us to himself by his Holy Spirit and speaks to our hearts and shows us our sin and says, come to me and I will forgive your sin and pardon you and bring you to glory. Who is it that led these disciples out on this occasion? It is the Saviour. And we read here that he led them out. He led them out. Oh, friends, this Saviour is one to be followed. One to be followed in life and in death. He is to be followed in all his wonderful example. He is to be followed in all his teaching, so that all that he says we must believe and be sure assured of. He is to be followed in every sense. Oh, friends, we must follow him. We must follow him here in life and then follow him in death. Follow his instruction. Follow his direction to come to him and to seek his forgiveness and his blessing, the blessings of salvation. And then we shall follow him in death, even to glory, to be with him where he is. And we read here, and he led them out as far as to Bethany. He led them as far as. Well, up to then, these disciples had been with him, we reckon, 3.5 years or so, and they'd followed him by sight. They went everywhere with him. They listened to his words. They misunderstood so much of what he said. But it wasn't until occasions like this that they began to see, it began to dawn on them, all that they had misunderstood. And then the Spirit would come very soon to them and show them and lead them into all truth and understanding. But he was leading them, and they this far had been led by sight. But the Christian faith was always to be that, by faith. From now on, it was to be different. Now they would see him no more with mortal eyes, but they would follow him, and they would know what it is by faith to believe in him and trust in him and to know what it is to have his Spirit working within their hearts. So up to now, it was a following by faith, by sight, but then from then on by faith. And friends, it's got to be the same with us. We did not have that experience of seeing the Saviour with our own mortal eyes. And so it must be by faith. It must be by trust. It must be by believing all that we read of him in the Scriptures. It must be by believing all that we read of him in this Word of God and believing these things, trusting him, and then follow him by faith. And we read here that he led them out as far as to Bethany. Bethany, still there in Israel today. Historic, geographical Bethany, 2 miles or so southeast of Jerusalem. This is not a fable. This is not a made-up story. This is a historical fact that took place in a real place. Oh, friends, this is not fantasy, but reality. Bethany. Bethany, where Lazarus was raised from the dead. Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to his tomb and calls Lazarus, come forth, and gives life to him. The Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, he shall live. Oh, friends, this is Bethany. And you know, of course, Bethany in these few verses, it in a way stands for all the other places familiar to us. All those historical facts and geographical places that we read of in the Scriptures. Bethlehem, of course, where our Lord Jesus Christ was born, in the stable there at Bethlehem, where here he took upon him, that eternal Son of God took upon him human soul and human body and entered into this world incarnate. The second person of the glorious Trinity come to show God to us in a way that we could see and feel and understand. We cannot see eternal spirit, but we saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was born there in Bethlehem. And Nazareth. Nazareth, of course, where he grew up, where he was the carpenter's son, and where he became the carpenter, where he lived an obscure life. Well, it was real, those 30-odd years that he spent with his parents there in that obscure village, learning his lessons and growing up in wisdom and stature of men. Well, this was all the truth. And Jordan, Jordan, where he was baptized, where the Spirit fell on him, and he was filled with the Spirit without measure, where God called out from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And John the Baptist pointed to him, and so that the Jews saw what this was. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, friends, you see, we read of Bethany here, but it stands, in a sense, for all these places. Capernaum. Capernaum, where he moved to from Nazareth. And there was his main ministry in Galilee. Oh, Capernaum, where the centurion displayed such amazing faith, for he saw the authority in the Lord Jesus Christ just to say the word and someone would be healed. Capernaum, where one evening it seemed as if the whole town brought all their sick to him, and he healed every one of them. Oh, Capernaum, where in the synagogue he pushed down the great pride of the Pharisees and healed the sick, even on the Sabbath day, Capernaum, which springs to our minds so many wonderful things. And then Galilee, we're on the sea. In the boat, he spoke to the people the words of life. And there, on the storm, he calmed the storm, saying, "Peace, be still." And the disciples said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" And they began to get a glimpse of the fact that he was not just a man, but he was the divine Son of God. In Galilee, which he went over and fed 5,000 and fed 4,000 and walked on the water. And these disciples were afraid and awed and filled with wonder as they began to understand his glorious divinity. Yes, there in Galilee. And Samaria, where he met a woman in an obscure village and told her that there was coming a time when men and women wouldn't just worship in Jerusalem or on some mountain, but will worship them in their hearts. And they would know what it is in their minds to love and adore this God and to serve him. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where he was hounded to his death, but also where he spoke to his disciples such loving words, words of comfort, words of instruction, words at that Last Supper, whereby they knew that he would be with them always and lead them into all truth. There, yes, in Jerusalem and in Gethsemane, where he felt that great burden and that great pain of what he should suffer on the next day as he went to the cross in Calvary, where he was taken and with wicked hands was taken and slain. Oh, friends, here we have Bethany. It was a real place. He led them out to Bethany and then ascended into heaven. But all these places of our Gospels and narrative, well, we believe it and we know that it is true. And that tomb wherein he lay, that cold, dark tomb, wherein for 3 days he laid and then rose gloriously from the dead, witnessed by angels, and then the women, and then the disciples coming to see and to trust in this risen Saviour. Our friends, here we have real facts of history and geography. And then we read here, he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. Everything about Christ is blessing, friends. Everything. If only we would have it. If only we would see how he would bless us, the blessings of all his love and marvellous mercy towards us, the blessings of an awakening mind and heart concerning our lost condition and how we need to be saved, the blessing of conviction of our sin and convincing that the word of God is true. And oh, friends, the blessing of forgiveness, all to be forgiven, for the slate to be wiped clean, for all sin to be written off by the Lord Jesus Christ and paid for by his blessed death upon the cross. Oh, the blessings of pardon, that we are now right in the sight of God, our Maker. Oh, the blessings of new and eternal life. Oh, friends, justification, that God counts us as right in his sight, and new birth, oh, friends, that we are awakened to new life, and by Christian conversion we are changed completely so that we can never be the same again. And the blessings of assurance, that now we know we belong to this Saviour and he will keep us for all eternity. All blessings that come to us if only we would come and trust in him. He led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. This is wonderful. And whence does this blessing come? Well, we see it in his hands. He lifted up his hands to bless them. His now pierced hands. These blessings come to us from the cross. They come to us from his shed blood. They come to us from his death upon the cross. Oh, friends, there is no other way to receive the blessing of God but to come and believe what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing upon that cross to save guilty sinners like us. Oh, we are blessed by these hands that displays the mark of his suffering, even there at the hand of God upon that cross. Have we been blessed by Christ? Do we know any of these blessings? Do we feel them? Do we know them? Have we experienced them? Oh, friends, they may all be ours as we come to trust in this Saviour. And here, verse 51. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them. Friends, it happened. There was a time when the Saviour, the Son of God, made man, who lived and died and was buried and was resurrected. There was a time when he ascended. We read here, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He was parted from them. Human eyes saw it. Human eyes witnessed this ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our friend, this ascension and this witnessing founded a church, a community of the Lord's people here on earth, a church that rocked the world, a world that has never been the same since that time. Or they said, after those twin towers were attacked those few years ago, that the world would never be the same. It's just the same. Nothing's really changed. The only thing that has changed this world was this death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That changed the world so that it could never be the same again. And we read it, he was parted from them while his earthly work was finished. God had been revealed to man, and he had brought salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ had done all that was required of him that he might bring salvation to his people. And so now he was parted from them. He was parted from them so that faith now must be the basis of salvation. The man Christ could only be in one place at one time. But being parted from those who would be his witnesses, he could then reveal himself to multitudes around the globe in all ages by faith, so that not just a few Jews, but those of all nations and tongues and age and intellect, all kinds of people, all sinners, all sorts of sinners may come and believe in him and be saved. We don't need to see his resurrection and his rise to heaven. We don't need to see his hands and his feet. We don't need to look upon his face of blessing. We can have all the reality of salvation and heaven to come by faith, by believing him, by trusting in his word and trusting what he did on Calvary's cross to save us. He was parted from them, only physically. Spiritually, he remained. Spiritually, he sent his Holy Spirit, who was himself, but everywhere, and dwelt in the hearts of all those who believe. Even these disciples said later, though we have known Christ after the flesh, now know we him in that way no more. Of course, they've known Christ after the flesh. They spent that time with him. They've been with him at the meal table. They've been with him in the boat and in the storm. They've been with him as they distributed that food to 5,000 and then to 4,000. They'd seen him raise the dead. They'd seen and heard all that he spoke. They'd seen him as he went to his cross. They'd seen him in the flesh. But now they understood, after his resurrection and his ascension, that they didn't need to know him in that way anymore, because they knew him in their hearts. They knew him in their minds. They knew him by faith, not by sight. And old friends, this is for us. We must believe and trust these things, these witnesses, as we read it in the scripture. And believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may be saved. Oh, that that might be the case with us. Well, we read here, he was carried up into heaven. Carried up into heaven, certainly by his own power and working. Here is the eternal Son of God, now returning to his place in glorious heaven. He did not disappear without a trace. No, ever since, his powerful influence has been seen all over the world, in the lives and in the hearts of all his believing people. Wonderful, glorious, he retains his body. Though the Son of God, truly God, yet still, he is corporeal in a place. As certain as this earth, he will be seen by all his people with our mortal eyes. Heaven is not up in the sky, but to be taken up was the only way the disciples could witness that he went to another place. Just as real, just as certain, and he is there, and he retains the scars of honour in his flesh, so that for all eternity, the Father will look upon those scars and understand, of course, that he suffered in our place, and we are safe. We are safe if we have trusted in him. His resurrection body is a proof and prototype of all believers' resurrected bodies, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, in which we will know what it is to live everlastingly with the Lord. Heaven is real. Heaven is substantial. He goes to prepare a place for us. Well, of course, in the first place, he prepared it by his death on the cross. He prepared an entrance into heaven. He prepared that glorious place. But in some mysterious way that we can't quite get hold of, he's preparing that place which will be just right for us. A new heaven and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness, and we shall dwell with God for all eternity if our trust is in him. Oh, friends, heaven to come, to be with him who promised, where I am, there you will be also. In verse 52, and they worshipped him. They worshipped him. What else could they do? What else could they do? They loved him. It is an expression of understanding what this was all about. It was belief in what he had done. He had saved them. And so they worshipped him. Of course, even more so, it was a trust. A trust in what he had done for them. Their worship was from the heart. It was not church attendance. This worship was not formal prayer. This worship was not religious assent, a nod of the head to the Bible's teaching. Their worship was deep. It was profound. Their worship was real. Their worship was heartfelt. They just loved him. They loved him for who he was, the eternal Son of God, made man and come into this world and live such a beautiful, lovely, pure life. They loved him for who he was. They loved him and worshipped him for what he had done. He died in their place upon the cross and bore away their sin. They loved him for what he had promised, eternal life in him, glory to come. And they loved him because they just knew that he was their saviour. Do we know what it is to worship in this way? To worship this Son of God, this Saviour, this Lord Jesus Christ. And they returned to Jerusalem. They returned to Jerusalem, not to a religious life, but to real life, everyday life in one sense, but to a new and dramatically changed life in another sense. Oh, friends, their lives were changed. They returned to Jerusalem to serve him. Life that was to be all worship towards him, worship of him, life that was to be all living and pleasing him, life that was to serve him with love and devotion and care for others, especially to live for him and to make him known. We read in verse 53 that they were in the temple. What were they doing there? They weren't looking at the formal worship there, friends. They were going to meet the thousands and thousands of Jews that came into the temple, into Solomon's porch, and they would preach the gospel to them, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles. They would live for him and make him known. They could never be quiet about all this. Do we aspire to that? Have we come to a belief that we cannot keep to ourselves? Have we come to a belief and a trust and a new way of life that makes us only ever want to speak of him and to live for his glory? And look here, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Great joy. Joy. Well, because what knowing Christ did to them, they just had joy. Joy that would remain, even in hardship and difficulty. Joy that was lasting. It did not leave them, even when they suffered and were persecuted in so much. Oh, joy, because nothing could alter all the things that gave them joy. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, a friend in the Saviour, heaven to come. These things couldn't be changed, no matter what happened to them in this life, eternal life. None of these things could change or be altered by anything, not even the sad things of life. Oh, friends, when someone is converted and they become a Christian, it doesn't mean to say that this life will not bring them any grief, any discomfort, any illness, any trial. Of course not. But it does mean that they retain joy, because none of those things can affect their forgiveness. They're forgiven of God. Nothing will change that. They're in the Saviour's hand, and none can pluck them from it. They have a defender in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have that prospect of heaven to come. Nothing can change that, no matter what happens to them. Even the most severely persecuted believers in this world have retained their joy because they know that soon they would be with the Saviour in glorious heaven. This is the joy of the believer, knowing that their pardon cannot be altered. They have been given everlasting life. And that life, of course, shall be lived forever. And so they return with joy, because nothing could alter these things. Do we know anything of real joy? Because we have sought the Saviour and repented of our sin and turned from that old life and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and yielded up our lives to Him forever to be His, and we've known His forgiveness and pardon and promise of new life and assurance in our hearts, things that can never change. Do we know anything of real joy? For that certainly is a proof that we are the Lord's and have been converted. Verse 53. And were continually in the temple. This was not a flash in the pan thing. This was not a 9-day wonder. This was not just an attachment to some new religion or some philosophy or some idea in life. This was continual. Oh, friends, this was something that would endure. Faith endures. Oh, this was faith that lasted throughout life until they entered into glory. Faith and love to the Lord. That continued in every part of their lives by the Holy Spirit that He grants to all those that come to trust in Him. This will be something that will continue with you, even into glory. And they were in the temple. Yes, we understand something of why they went there. They didn't go to offer sacrifices. They didn't go to seek the prayers of a high priest. No, of course not. But they understood that in that temple there were thousands that they could witness to. But they understood now, absolutely, the significance of the things that happened in the temple. There were the sacrifices day after day. But now they understood that there was one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, the Lamb of God that gives His life for the sins of all His people. And there also in that temple was a high priest, a wicked high priest at that time. But they understood that now they had the real high priest, the great high priest, the one that would bring them to God, the one that would pray for them, that would intercede for them, that would send His Spirit into their hearts. And they believed Him and they trusted Him even as they went to the temple. And here they were praising and blessing God. Well, of course, they were thanking God. Oh, they were thanking God. And this is all the Christian life. Praising and blessing God. Praising God and living for Him. Knowing His blessing and blessing God day by day. Oh, friends, amen. Amen. So be it. Christ is in heaven. It is all real. It's all true. All to be believed in. The disciples saw it. But what actually happened really is found in the letter to the Philippians and chapter 2 and verse 5. I'll just finish with these few verses. Here we have, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. It all happened. It's all real. It remains only for us to believe and trust in this loving Saviour and know His life-changing, converting power in our lives. May the Lord bless us. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful Saviour. Oh, we pray that we might have our trust in Him just now. Oh, Lord, we pray that we might see that He is our only hope And he is the one that brings forgiveness for our sins, that we may believe and trust in him and know what it is to ascend also up into glory to be with him. For he has said, where I am, there ye shall be also. Bless us, Lord, in these things. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 240. We saw thee not when thou didst come. Well,